Well, welcome once again to Stoke Green Baptist Church here on the Maidenhall Estate in Ipswich. This morning we're coming to the last in our series in Daniel, as we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 12 together. I hope you've enjoyed the series. From next week, for the month of August, we're going to be looking at the subject, the lost. And we're going to be studying a chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke, and chapter 15. And we'll be considering the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal, or the lost son, in those chapters across 5 weeks. The last study will be on the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to be taking communion again together, the bread and the wine. So if you aren't prepared for that, you might like to go and get some bread, some wine, a cup of drink, so that you can be part of that. You might want to pause the video. But let's just come and pray this morning. Father, we thank you for all that we've learned through Daniel. We thank you for his faithfulness through the difficult circumstances of his life. We thank you that his life really was used to count for something for eternity. And we pray that we might learn from that. And even as we go through difficult days, that we might remain faithful to you, and that we might live lives that really count in eternity, as we share your hope with others, as we personally, I trust that we all come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Lord, we just ask that you would have the glory now as our musicians and singers lead us in the worship of your name. Amen.
And so we have arrived at the final chapter of Daniel. We have learned so much in this series about faith, prayer, God's love for us, his faithfulness, his promises to us, and the hope we have for all eternity when we put our trust in him. Psalm 91 reminds us, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks the darkness, nor the plague that destroys the midday. So we can sing with confidence this morning. Jesus, hope of the nations, you are the light in the darkness and truth in each circumstance. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive.
You know.
Keen to get on to Daniel chapter 12, but first of all we need to deal with the last 10 verses of Daniel chapter 11, which I believe speak of the Antichrist that is still to come. So Daniel 11 from verse 36. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honour a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Geronimo was a prominent North American Apache Indian who fought against the United States in the 19th century. During the Second World War, a film was made of his life, and American paratroopers started to use his name, Geronimo, when jumping from an aircraft. They did so because in the film, when Geronimo was cornered at Cliff's Edge by US cavalrymen, Geronimo screamed his own name as he leapt off the cliff to what seemed like a certain death. However, he survived without injury, and so then shouting the name Geronimo was seen as a good luck charm by the parachuters. But when I was at school, Geronimo meant something entirely different. I had a geography teacher who enforced discipline with the use of a snooker cue. And the thin end of the snooker cue was called Little Geronimo. And it would come crashing down on your desk a few millimetres from your fingertips. Now, if you got distracted in class or you were seen to be playing around, watch out, because Little Geronimo was coming. Also in the classroom, but rarely used, was the thick end of the snooker cue called Big Geronimo. I never saw Big Geronimo in action, thankfully. But keep this image in your mind as we consider this passage this morning. Last time we looked at Daniel's vision, we thought in the end about Antiochus Epiphanes, how he ransacked the temple and sacrificed pigs on the altar. However, the Maccabees, we know, stood up against Antiochus. He was defeated and true worship was restored in Israel. Here is the vision that Daniel has carries on in verse 36. It may seem that Daniel is still talking about Antiochus. But actually, what I believe here is that we have something even more threatening. If we were to see Antiochus as Little Geronimo, then what we have described in these verses is the coming of Big Geronimo, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness who is still to come. And one of the main reasons that people have for that view is verse 37. This leader will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now we know Antiochus was a follower of his father's gods and even sacrificed a pig on the altar to Zeus. So this description in these verses does not fit him. And indeed, the rest of the section does not fit him or any of his immediate successors. So how do we marry these sections together? I think we need to see what Antiochus stood for, what he represented. He was the embodiment of everything that was evil in his day, that stood opposed to the true God and his people. And so in that sense, he foreshadows, he prefigures the Antichrist who is still to come, who will be far worse. And it shouldn't surprise us that they appear together again in this passage, because they did so before when we studied Daniel chapter 7 and 8. If things were bad in the time of Antiochus, well, you ain't seen nothing yet, as they say. The Antichrist, who is still to come, is incredibly frightening. It's a terrifying thought to think of him coming and what he will do. Things will be very tough for Christians in the days ahead before Jesus returns. And this ties up with Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Notice that line, this one will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. And that fits exactly with what we're reading in Daniel. Although coming from some kind of religious background, the Antichrist will reject the God of his fathers. He will worship powers, forces, certainly worship himself, and he will shower gifts on those who will join his side. There will be echoes of the battles between the kings of the north and the south that we saw last time, as they come to attack him. Who that is, we can't exactly be certain. And who are Moab and Edom and Ammon described here? Well, they represent the traditional enemies of Israel. And what I think these verses are saying is that those people already oppose God's people, and they will escape the full force of the Antichrist. There is no need for him to attack them because they already stand against God and his people. Antichrist will appear to succeed beyond his wildest dreams. And in verse 45, we see that he will pitch his royal tent between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. For me, it's hard to see how these events can be unfolding anywhere except in Jerusalem itself and in a rebuilt temple, as we saw described there in Thessalonians. Amidst all this coronavirus and everything that's going on at the moment, we might lose sight of what's happening in Israel. We see Donald Trump, encouraging the merits of Israel. And there certainly is a movement in that nation towards the reconstruction of the temple. That would actually mean removing the mosque that is on top of the mountain there at the moment if they were going to rebuild a third temple. But it does seem to me that this is what will take place before the Antichrist comes and before the Lord returns. And just in case you're not sure of my interpretation, well, let's hear Jesus on the subject from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Where Jesus warns this about the end times. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. What Jesus is describing is post-Antiochus. And yet Jesus is saying that these things will happen in Jerusalem, just as Daniel described from his vision. Clearly there will be a great cost to be a Christian in these end times. But as verse 13 of Matthew 24 promises, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And going back to the end of Daniel 11 and verse 45, it says of the Antichrist, yet he will come to an end and no one will help him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. Big Geronimo will fall just as little Geronimo fell. God remains in control. Well, let's read now chapter 12 and see the promises for those who remain faithful there. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me were two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From that time, the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. I deliberately started with a picture of a beach this morning. Traditionally, this is the time of year when people go to the beach. Although given the recent scenes in Bournemouth, you might choose to avoid them if the sun comes out for any length of time. But there is something about the beach for me. A holiday doesn't seem like a holiday unless you've put the sand into the sandwiches, so to speak. Beaches are quite remarkable, aren't they? The sand can be moulded, hundreds of footprints created across the shoreline. But next day, after the tide has rolled in, there may be little evidence that anyone has been there, apart from the rubbish, that is. And isn't that a picture of our lives in this world? We try to make an impression for a while, but nothing seems to last. This reminds us of what we learned in Ecclesiastes. The fact is, we only walk this earth once. So what kind of impression are we going to make? What will we leave behind? What is our legacy for having been here? How much will it matter that you and I have walked this way? Do our lives count for anything in the eternal perspective? Well, I believe they can and they should, and I want to encourage you in that today from this chapter. The book of Daniel ends with the victory over death itself, the victory over Satan, the victory over the Antichrist by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words in this chapter are almost New Testament. Everyone whose names are written in the book will be delivered. When Antichrist is destroyed, then resurrection glory begins. And this deliverance is not by men, it's by an act of God as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The hosts of heavens, the angels, have waited a long time for this moment. Who's going to be delivered? Everyone whose name is found in the book. Elsewhere, this is described in the Bible as the Lamb's Book of Life. It's in that book are the names of everyone who has come to believe in God and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sin and for their salvation. I wonder, do you know if your name is in that book? There will be a great division as described here in verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice how all rise and all have an eternal destiny. Some to be clothed with life, others with a resurrection to judgment and damnation. There's no annihilation here. There's no reincarnation here. We will all live on with a conscious experience for eternity, either with God or locked out from God, which is hell. The determining factor is what we make of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:24 to 29. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Nothing could be more important. Nothing more crucial. The crux of the matter is what we make of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Have you believed in him? Have you asked him to deal with your sin? I want to come back to verse 3 just at the end in a few moments' time. But in verse 4, Daniel is told to close up the seal, the words of the scroll. The prophecies of the future, which began back in Daniel 7, are over. Daniel, this is the end of the matter. This is my last word. Daniel, by this stage, I guess, was approaching his own death. He was an old man. He is joined by two witnesses in verse 5. One of whom is bold enough to ask the question, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? In other words, how long have we got to wait till all of this occurs? And the answer comes back, for a time, times, and half a time. And that answer leaves Daniel bewildered. I heard, he says, but I did not understand. Daniel has walked with God all his life. He has been given prophecies and the ability to interpret mysteries like Nebuchadnezzar's dream with complete accuracy. But now this great man of God does not understand. And I find that actually quite encouraging, that someone with his mind and his knowledge, that even he doesn't understand all that the end times speak of. What is important, you see, is not when he comes, but that we're ready for the Lord's return. And similarly for us as God's church, we have not been told when the time is going to come to an end, when this world will end. But what is clear is that the Lord will come with power. The power of the Antichrist has been broken. And when the church seems at its absolute weakest, when it's on its knees, when all hope appears to be gone before the Antichrist, then he will return. That's exactly when he will come back. Go your way, Daniel, because these words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. All will be made plain, Daniel, but not just yet. Verses 11 and 12 are perhaps the most difficult in this chapter. To be honest, I don't know what those numbers mean there. I couldn't even begin to give you an adequate explanation. But I believe that they show that those who oppose Christ will do terrible things, but only for a season, and then they will reach their end. And what I believe God is encouraging Daniel, and indeed us, is that if we are his followers, we need not worry about the times and the dates so much, but rather that we remain faithful, knowing that these things are coming to a culmination. Daniel has found reason and purpose for his long life. When he was young, he refused to eat the Babylonian special food. He refused later to stop praying, and so was thrown into a den of lions, but God preserved him. And now as an old man, God is saying to him, carry on, Daniel, walk this path that leads to life and ultimately leads to an inheritance. Verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And I think that's the encouragement for us to keep faithful to the end of our lives and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But I want finally, just in the last couple of minutes, to return to verse 3, because perhaps we could see this as the key verse this morning. You might want to underline this verse in your Bibles. Those who are wise, that is those who come to believe in God, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. It's so important to witness to others, to lead others to righteousness, to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to point out the gospel and the way of salvation and the way to a restored relationship with God. You and I have a very important part to play, Christians. If we lead them in the direction of righteousness, what does it say? We will shine like stars forever. People who live for Christ will have a lasting legacy. I'm sure you've seen in America handprints set in concrete. But even these handprints of the stars will wear out and disappear one day. What we need to do is to make an impression for something that is eternal, that is going to last forever. But the problem is, Christians, we get so distracted, don't we, from the eternal. We spend so much of our time on earthly things that will not last. Our financial standing, our career standing, the gathering of possessions, maybe even educational qualifications. But that tide will come in one day and all those things will be swept away. Someone else will get your job and your money and your house. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. That's a poem that stuck with me since I was young. Older people listening this morning, do you maintain the same enthusiasm for serving God that you once had? Do you perhaps feel you've done your bit and that it's time to step aside? I want to encourage you, as God encouraged Daniel, to keep going, to keep serving until the end. Young people, seemingly with your career and your life ahead of you, what are your aims? What are your ambitions? What are the talents that God has blessed you with? Does it ever occur to you to ask, What is God's call on your life? What are your priorities? What are you really living for? How are you going to use your life in service for Him? Or is it just going to be mere footprints in the sand that will stand for nothing? Daniel here shows us that the most important thing we can do in life is to lead someone else on the path of life. Take somebody else to heaven with you. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Is there going to be somebody in heaven there because of your witness to them? Well, we directly can't take people to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can save people through the cross and His sacrifice. But you could be the tool to point the way to Christ. And the passage certainly implies that there are eternal rewards and significance in eternity for doing that. In the final analysis, are you leaving marks in the sand that won't matter for eternity? Or like Daniel, are you living a life for God that will leave a legacy, that will leave a lasting impression, and it will be rewarded by God in eternity? May God bless His word as we come to the end of Daniel today. Amen.
We reflect as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table. I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise forevermore. Because of your unfailing love, Lord Jesus, I am forgiven, I am restored.
The sorrow that surrounded you.
Well, we've been thinking this morning about God's call on our lives to live our lives for something that is of eternal value. And I just want to reflect some words of the Apostle Paul as he reflects on God's calling of him to salvation and to service. And we find these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul says this: "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance." And this is what this cup and bread signify, that we are shown mercy, the opportunity of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, "Of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Have you believed in the one who can deal with your sin, no matter how difficult a background you've had, no matter how sinful a person you feel, that Jesus Christ, that his blood, his body, are sufficient to deal with your sin and give you the hope of eternity and give you that new life? If that's you this morning and you know you've trusted in Jesus for your salvation, I invite you to take of the bread and the wine with me in remembrance of that amazing sacrifice of the cross. If that's not yet true of you, do go away and think about these things. There is no salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one made sacrifice for us to bring us back into a relationship with God. Well, let's just pray now as we give thanks for the bread. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you came as that ultimate sacrifice, that you took on flesh, that you became a man in our world, that you became incarnate, so that you could stand in our place under the judgment of God, that there you received all the wrath that should be poured out on us for the sin in our lives. It was brought to bear on you, the Holy One, to be that sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, we eat of this bread and we give thanks for that sacrifice. Lord, as we come to the cup, we thank you that you knew you were coming into the world with that express purpose to die on our behalf, to shed your blood, to be that ultimate once for all sacrifice. So there is no other price for us to pay. You've done it all. All we need to do is to acknowledge you, to say sorry for our sin as Paul did, and to have our lives turned around. and then to go on as Paul did, as Daniel did, as many heroes in the Bible have done, and many people since, to live out those lives to the honour and the glory of your name. And so, Lord, we just take and drink of this wine in thankfulness to you. Lord, in the light of what you have done for us, Lord, help us to use these few days that you give us in this world to be lived fully for you, to take off our thoughts and our focus from the things that are temporal and are passing, to use our lives to the honour of your name, to lead others to you, to set our hearts on a reward from yourself and a well done, good and faithful servant. I'm sure Daniel got that, Lord, and we just thank you for his remarkable life that we've been studying together. And Lord, whoever we are, help us to trust in you and to be faithful to you right to the end, until you call us to yourself, or until you come again in glory. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you in the week ahead, as you reflect on these things and as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you that we can take part today in this family meal together, recognising that although we are not able to meet, we are part of the body of Christ to which you have called us. Although most of us have recently seen only a small number of our friends in the fellowship in the flesh during the lockdown, we do remember each one in prayer before your throne. That's where your word says that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need, both for others and for ourselves. We want to pray firstly for those who live on their own, and for those who need to shield for health reasons. Please may they have a tangible sense of your presence and your comfort, especially when they cannot see anyone. May their practical needs and concerns be met, and please help us all to be aware of what we can do to help them and others who may be struggling. For those who will soon be able to take tentative steps into the wider world, give them your wisdom, but also your peace about their health and well-being. Lord, we are aware of others in the fellowship who have significant health concerns and worries about the future. Some are unwell or who have suffered accidents which have left them in pain or incapacitated. For some, there have been real disappointments about being unable to see family members. We lift each one before you in our hearts, knowing that your word says that the names of each one are written on the palms of your hands. You know all our circumstances and everything about us, and nothing is hidden from your sight. Help us to continue to be mindful and prayerful for all members of our wider church family and congregation. We pray especially for our children and young people during these turbulent times, that you will give them a relaxing and enjoyable summer holiday and a real peace about the future as they resume school or college in September. We pray for those whose jobs are in jeopardy and who face uncertainty. but also for those who are starting new jobs. We thank you too, Lord, for Ian and Daniel and for their continued ministry among us. Father, please hear all these requests which we bring to you as you taught us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for leading our thoughts today in our fellowship prayers. As normal, we look forward to seeing some of you on Zoom in a little while for a catch-up on the week. And a reminder too, to look at our church website for details regarding our Friday night youth Zoom session and Zoom Sunday School, both led by Daniel. We draw our online service to a close with the words from Daniel chapter 12 once again. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. We face our uncertain, troubled world with confidence as we trust in the absolute surety of God's word. And we fill our lungs to sing now, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him this week, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. No. Okay.